a couple of verses to the end of Matthew 9, and we're going to talk about the Sermon on the Go. Matthew 9, look with me in verse 35. Matthew 9, 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are too few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Look at Matthew 10, verse 1. He called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. In the next couple of verses, it gives the list of the 12. This is a list that appears 4 times in the New Testament. Peter is always first, and Judas Iscariot is always last, and it is always broken up into the same groups of 3 groups of 4 disciples. But look at verse 5, Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. We're going to talk about those briefly, but look at verse 16, Matthew 10, verse 16. "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people you love so much and for your presence here. Lord, I pray you'd come and breathe life among us. The letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. Speak living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen. I want to show you a picture this morning of a man named Pastor Yusuf Nadarkhani. He's a Christian pastor in Iran. Perhaps you've heard of him. He was born a Muslim, but he became a born-again Christian around the age of 20. Pastor Yusuf is 35 years old now. He's married. He has 2 boys, ages 9 and 7, the same ages as my kids. He's the pastor of a network of house churches that encompasses about 400 believers, and he is on death row in an Iranian prison. He's been there for 2 years, and just a week or two ago, he lost his final appeal to the Iranian Supreme Court. He is sentenced to be hanged to death for apostasy from Islam and for proselytizing Muslims to Christ. But the government of Iran has offered to stay his execution if he will renounce his faith in Jesus Christ. Before we leave here this morning, we're going to pray for Pastor Yusuf. But maybe he can help us this morning to grasp the words of Jesus in Matthew 10, to wrap our minds and our hearts around them. We're on a journey of discovery here at Harvest Time. Way back in January, we started with the question, who is Jesus? And we spent 3 months in the Gospel of John investigating what Jesus says about himself. We looked at 7 I am statements of self-disclosure. Around Easter, we spent some more time in the Gospel of John interviewing witnesses to Jesus. John the Baptist and Nick at night and a thirsty woman. And then after Easter, we moved to the Gospel of Matthew and we began to look at the words of Jesus. The Gospel of Matthew is organized around 5 teaching sermons that Jesus shares with the disciples. The first and the longest of those teaching sermons is the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. The second teaching sermon is right here in Matthew 10. Next week, we're going to look at the third teaching sermon in Matthew 13, and we're going to start talking about the parables of Jesus. But we've just spent 5 months in the Sermon on the Mount, and the subject of the Sermon on the Mount is life under the leadership of Jesus Christ. Now, the subject of this second teaching sermon in Matthew 10 is extending the leadership of Jesus. Maybe we could call Matthew 10 the Sermon on the Go, because Matthew 10 is about our mission in the world as followers of Jesus. What has Jesus called us to do? What resistance should we expect, and what reward will we receive? And as I look at the words of Jesus in Matthew 10, I find three truths from the Sermon on the Go that I want to share quickly with you today. Three truths from the Sermon on the Go. The first one is this: Jesus does not allow me to be a passive believer. Jesus does not allow me to be a passive believer. Beloved, Jesus will not let me stay quiet. Jesus will not allow me to stay still. He will not allow me to stay home. Jesus doesn't permit me to hold my peace. He doesn't permit me to mind my own business. He doesn't permit me to just live and let live. Jesus' word to me is, get going, get moving, get out there, go tell people about me. Jesus' word to me is, go testify, go teach, go preach, go make converts, go bless, go heal, go deliver, go rescue, go restore. Jesus' word is, get out there, church. The second teaching sermon is about my mission in the world. Go, 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 go. In Matthew 10, verse 2, the word apostle appears for the first time in the New Testament. The word apostles simply means sent ones. And that's what we all are. We are all sent ones. Jesus sends. He sent out the 12. In Matthew 10, 16, he says, I am sending you out. His last words to the church in Matthew 28, 19 were the words, go. Now, beloved, not everyone in the church is an apostle, but the whole church is called to be apostolic. We are all called to be on the go for Jesus. Why won't Jesus let me be passive? Why does he insist that I evangelize? Why does he insist that I approach others, that I engage them? Why does he insist that I pursue people, that I try to persuade them, indeed at times confront them? One reason is because he loves so much. Matthew says that when Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion. You know, the first apostle to the church was Jesus. He was the first sent one, sent by the Father because he loved so much. For God loved the world so much that he sent his son Jesus. And because Jesus loves so much, he won't let me stay quiet. I'm his voice now. I am his hands extended. I am his feet. I have to get moving. Paul said, the love of God compels me. It moves me. I have to go share the good news of Jesus. Why won't Jesus just let me be passive? Why does he force me to be a Budinsky? Why does he force me to stick my nose in other people's business? Why does he force me to impose myself on others, to interject? Because people need so much. Jesus was overcome when he saw the crowds, their number and their neediness, like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. Why can't I stay silent? Because people need good leadership, his leadership. I don't know whether you've noticed, but the world is full of flawed leadership. The world is full of bad and corrupt leadership, and it's getting worse. I can't stay silent because people need so much healing. People need deliverance. People need protection and peace. People need so much, and I have the answer. It's Jesus. How can I hold out on people? How can I withhold Jesus' help from them? How can I hold back? Why won't Jesus let me be passive? Why can't I just mind my own business? Why can't I just live and let live? Why can't I just blend in? Why do I have to be pushy? Why do I have to be provocative, even controversial? Because the time is so short. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are too few. Beloved, listen, like grain to a farmer, people are valuable. Their souls are valuable. The potential of their lives is vast in Christ, but the time to gather them is very short. My father-in-law grew up on a wheat farm in Alberta, Canada, and when the wheat was ready, it was urgent to get the harvest in. Any change in the weather could destroy the entire crop, and the investment of blood and sweat and tears and toil could be lost. Beloved, can I tell you that this is harvest time? We are living in the greatest hour ever in human history. Jesus said, the harvest is the end of the age. All over the world, the Spirit of God is moving on every nation in the earth to bring people to Jesus. But the time is very short. I don't know whether or not this is the last generation before Jesus returns, but it's looking more and more that way. If you're paying attention, beloved, the signs of his appearing are all around us. And it would appear that the world stage is being set for the return of Jesus. There's never been another time in the last 2,000 years like this time. Old empires in the East are being revived. Israel and the U.S. are becoming more and more isolated as allies in the world. The new chairman of the International Monetary Fund issued a warning on Friday of this last week that the world could be on the brink of global economic collapse. And it could be that the stage is being set for a savior to come with a solution. I don't know if this is the last generation, but either way, I do know that this generation will not last. And if Jesus does tarry, this generation will go down to the grave. This is the one and only shot that we have to reach them. So we have to get moving. We have to keep going. We have to tell them. Why are we building new parking lots in the middle of a recession? Because more people need to hear. On Wednesday evening, while the service was happening here in the sanctuary, you ought to come on Wednesday evening, get full of the Holy Ghost. Well, while the teenagers were in the dome and kids were downstairs, I took a little tour around the parking lot. There was not a single parking spot to be had on Wednesday evening. People were parked all around the curbs on every side. How shall they hear if they can't find a parking spot? Why are we trying to penetrate downtown Stamford? Why are we putting forth the effort and the expense to open the satellite location there? Because the time is short and more people need to hear. Beloved, I want to tell you that we as a congregation, we're in one of the most financially challenging seasons that we have been in since we moved into this building. When we get done writing the checks for the new parking lots, we're going to be at zero in our building fund, and we're going to be at zero in our general fund, and missions never has any money either. Why are we doing it? Because the time is short and the harvest is ripe. What does Jesus' call to get going require of me? What does his call to move? What's this apostolic calling, this call? It's a call that's unique for each one of us. For some people, his call means to go to faraway places like Africa or Asia or India. You know, we have a bunch of people here at harvest time, and Jesus' call for them meant coming to America. Do you know that we have churches all around the world that are now sending missionaries to America because we desperately need the help? For Denise and me, his call meant coming here to Greenwich, Connecticut 15 years ago to spend our lives far away from families. For some people, his call means to go places that are right next door, yet a world away, to the poor and the broken and the addicted, or perhaps to the rich, the broken and the addicted. For some people, Jesus' call means to stay put and get going right where you are, among your family, your friends, your neighbors. His call is unique for each one of us, but it requires the same thing from all of us. Jesus' call requires me to be 100% sold out to him. In Matthew 10, Jesus says that I have to put him before money, mommy, and myself. Jesus said I have to put him before money. He gives some very specific instructions here in Matthew 10. They make a little more sense if you read them in Greek than English. Jesus says in these verses, Matthew 10, 9, freely you've received, freely give. He says, do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your wallet. Do not acquire extra tunics or sandals or staffs. You see, Jesus wants us to travel light. He wants us to be unencumbered by the pursuit of wealth. Jesus said, I have to put him ahead of mommy. Anyone who loves his father or mother, Matthew 10:37, more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If my family doesn't understand, if they don't accept my decision to follow Jesus, I have to choose loyalty to him over loyalty to them. And Jesus says I have to put him ahead of myself. Matthew 10:38. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, he will find it. What does his call require of me? It requires that I'm sold out 100% to him. His call requires that I trust him completely to provide for me. See, Jesus wants us to travel light so that we will learn how to trust him completely for every need. We're about to go broke again for the umpteenth time in the 13 years that I've been the senior pastor here. But God has provided for this church every time, and he'll provide again. His call requires that I trust him to protect me, to keep his promises. Three truths from the Sermon on the Go. The first truth is this: Jesus doesn't allow me to be passive. I have to get going. The second truth now is this. Second truth from the Sermon on the Go: Beelzebub does not allow others to be passive unbelievers. Listen, beloved, Jesus does not allow me to be a passive believer, but the devil does not allow others to be passive unbelievers. Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils. They will flog you. On my account, you will be arrested and tried before governors and kings. Jesus says this in Matthew 10:22, all men will hate you because of me. Yesterday evening, when I came in from the Saturday night service, Denise asked me, she said, how'd the service go? How was the sermon? I said, well, it was a little bit heavy. And she said to me, can't you make it more positive? And I said, honey, I don't know how to put a positive spin on the words, all men will hate you because of me. It is what it is. Beloved, Jesus is unlike any other religious leader in the world. Jesus said, don't think I came to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus doesn't mean violence or war. The sword means division. Jesus divides. He divides families. He divides BFFs. He divides neighbors. He divides fellow countrymen. He divides paisans and gumbas. He divides muchachos and homies. Jesus separates people into two camps, believers or unbelievers, justified by faith or unjustified, pardoned or condemned. Listen, followers or foes. No other figure in human history is more divisive than Jesus. No other person is more polarizing. No other name is more controversial than the name of Jesus. On a few occasions now, at public events here in Greenwich, I have been asked, please do not pray in the name of Jesus. God is okay. Father is fine. Great Spirit in the sky is groovy. But please don't use the name of Jesus. It's offensive. No other people worldwide face more persecution than followers of Jesus. I don't know whether you've noticed, but when people don't like Jesus, they really, really don't like him. Why is that? Why is it that people who are not pro-Jesus are overtly anti-Jesus? Why is it that tolerance is preached, is promoted for everyone but Christians? Why is it that wherever Jesus is not received, he is vehemently opposed? Beloved, listen to me. The world is not just passively resistant to Jesus. They are aggressively antagonistic to Jesus and his followers. The world will not merely ignore you. Jesus said they're going to come at you. And he tells us why right here in Matthew 10 in the Sermon on the Go. Listen, it's because people that have not received Jesus are under the influence and the dominion of Beelzebub, the devil. They are members of his household. In Matthew 10:24, Jesus uses a play on words to talk about two different families on earth. Jesus is the head of God's household, the household of faith, the household of the righteous, the church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of the beloved Son. Satan is the head of the other household, the household of darkness, the household of demons, the household of unrighteousness. The title Beelzebub in Matthew 10:24 means head of the household, and it's specifically head of the demonic household. So this is what Jesus says in Matthew 24. He says, I am the head of God's household, and yet they called me Beelzebub. They called me the head of the demonic household. He said, how much more then will you, the members of my household, also be called the members of the demonic household? So there are two leaders and two families. And listen, the members of each family become like their respective leader. Followers of Jesus become like Jesus. Lovers and givers and servants and followers of Beelzebub become like him. They take on his nature. And Jesus says here that he is a ferocious wolf. He's vicious. He mercilessly devours innocent and defenseless people. So, beloved, listen to me. Unsaved people attack followers of Jesus with a cruelty and a savagery that is demonically inspired. In Ephesians 2:2, Paul writes this. He says that the enemy energizes the children of disobedience. The same way that the Holy, it's the same word, the same way that the Holy Spirit energizes followers of Jesus. He fuels us, he powers us. The enemy energizes the children of disobedience. So they are moved by demonic influences that are expressly anti-Christian. Listen to this, beloved. People are not merely Christians or non-Christians. People are necessarily either Christians or anti-Christians. That's good right there. Have you ever had one of those experiences where out of the blue, someone just comes at you and you can tell that there's just an evil force behind it? You can tell that it's just something unnaturally ferocious, unnaturally fierce. In fact, a lot of times the encounter, the intensity of the encounter doesn't even fit the situation. Sometimes the anger is so intense, or sometimes people come at you with a mocking and with a ridicule that is just uncommonly cruel and demeaning. And after the encounter, you just feel like you've been slimed all over. You can't get the ick off of you. Denise and I have a code word for that. We call that a wacko jacko attacko. I'll explain. About 15 years ago, Michael Jackson was here in New York City, and a fan broke through the crowd and ran up to Michael Jackson and threw a couple punches at him. And so the next morning, the New York Post, which is never short on glib headlines, came out with a headline that said, Wacko, Jacko, Attacko. And I don't know how, really, somehow this became our code word in my house for an encounter with somebody who is under the influence of Beelzebub. One of our teenagers had a Wacko, Jacko, Attacko on Wednesday of this last week. He was out in the dome on Wednesday afternoon doing some things for Pastor Chris. And a guy was going by on a bicycle. He had the whole deal, the spandex and the helmet. And he came into the dome. And he's looking around in the dome. And so our student said, can I help you? And the bicycle guy said, do you work here? And our student said, no, I'm just one of the teenagers. And he began to ask him questions about our church, what we believe. And he asked this question. He said, do you give altar calls every week? And our student said, yes. And so the man was pleasant enough and polite and thanked him and turned and went out the door of the dome. About 2 minutes later, he came charging back through the door of the dome. And the student said it was like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. He was full of anger. And he said, this church doesn't teach good doctrine. Your pastor doesn't know theology. He said, when we die, we don't go to hell. We just die. And he went on a rant, spouting off. And then he just went back out, barreling back out through the door of the dome. Our student was left all shaken up from the encounter. And when I got to talk to him a little later, I said to him, congratulations. You have just had your first wacko, jacko, attacko. Beloved, Jesus said, expect them from members of your own family, from your friends, from coworkers, from neighbors, from religious groups, from authorities. See, Jesus doesn't allow me to be a passive believer, but at the same time, Beelzebub will not allow the others to be passive unbelievers, so conflict is inevitable. I am absolutely adamant about promoting Jesus, and they are absolutely militant about preventing me. You say, oh, Pastor Glenn, I don't find it that extreme out there. Well, beloved, that's because you live in America. And up until a generation ago, it was a predominantly Christian nation. There's still a little grace left for us. But do you know, around the world, 300 people a day give their lives in martyrdom for Christ. Beloved, I want to tell you, prophetically, that we are now going to see a dramatic escalation of Christian persecution in America. People are not merely either Christian or non-Christian. People are necessarily either Christian or anti-Christian. Right now, most of the persecution that we face in the U.S. is in the form of mocking and ridicule. Evangelical Christians are being stereotyped as ignorant, as unintelligent, uneducated. If they do include a character on a television show who's a born-again believer, you notice it's always a goofy flake. If you are morally and socially conservative, you must be unenlightened. Evangelical Christians are being stereotyped as irrational, untrustworthy, loose cannons, dangerous. Beloved, I want to tell you that that rhetoric is not innocuous. It is fueled by a ferocious anti-Christ spirit that is sowing hate in our society the same way that hate was sown in Germany in the 1930s. Persecution will escalate. Economic sanctions, loss of privileges, and finally, loss of personal freedoms. Beloved, in this country, freedom of religion has now effectively become freedom from religion. It seems like the devil was busy last Wednesday afternoon. I had a wacko jacko attacko of my own. I was over at Town Hall Wednesday night. We had our final hearing for our phase two building. We had to go in front of the architectural review committee. We had to go back in front of them and show them some samples, metal samples of the color of the metal on the exterior of the building. No big deal. It was a slam dunk. Everything's been approved. The construction documents, our blueprints are 100% done for phase two and on file at Town Hall, just waiting for money to catch up with them. And this was just no big deal. And I almost made the mistake of walking out the door without praying. And I grabbed Pastor Nick on my way out and I said, please, Pastor Nick, make sure the Wednesday night prayer warriors pray for us. It's not wise to ever go to Town Hall not covered by prayer. We were number 22 on an agenda of 23 items, so we weren't called until after 11 p.m. on Wednesday night. And when we were called, two members of the committee came to life. We have out on the front lawn in front of phase two, we've planned to put a big cross out there on the front lawn. And all of a sudden, two members of the architectural review committee started debating whether or not we should be permitted to display the cross because it's offensive. They said, neighbors driving by, neighbors who live here, they have to look at it. I was so fuming. I came home from that meeting. I couldn't sleep till after 3 o'clock in the morning on Wednesday night. Beloved, Jesus doesn't allow me to be passive. I must go. I must tell. I must share about Jesus. But Beelzebub doesn't let unbelievers remain passive either. A third truth now from the Sermon on the Go, and that's this. Regardless of the hardships that I may endure, Jesus is still my good shepherd. Regardless of the hardships that I may endure, Jesus is still my good shepherd. I want to tell you, Matthew 10:16 is a verse that gives me pause. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Beloved, Jesus is supposed to be the good shepherd in Matthew 10. He looked at the crowds and he loved them. He had compassion because they were sheep without a shepherd. He sent the 12 out to rescue lost sheep. Jesus is supposed to be the good shepherd in Matthew 10. So if he really is the good shepherd, why is he feeding me to the wolves? Sheep are utterly defenseless against wolves, and shepherds are supposed to keep their sheep as far away from wolves as they can. So why would Jesus do me like that? See, the wacko, jacko, attackos can make us second guess ourselves. God, what did I do wrong? God, did I miss you? Did I not hear you right? The wacko, jacko, attackos, they can make us doubt God's goodness. God, don't you see what I'm going through? God, don't you see what's happening to me? God, don't you see what they're doing to me? The wacko, jacko, attackos can tempt us to pull back. Fine, if that's the way you're going to do me, I'm not going to stick my neck out for you anymore. And even worse, they can tempt us to pull away from Jesus altogether. But beloved, regardless of the hardships that I may endure, Jesus is still my good shepherd, because he uses my persecution. You see, Jesus uses persecution to make me more like him. In Matthew 10:25, Jesus says that when I suffer trials and persecution, I am becoming like my master. As I identify with him in suffering, I take on more of his identity. As I identify with him in persecution, I become identical to him. I feel a word of encouragement for somebody in this place this morning from the Holy Spirit. Do you know, Jesus was homeless. He didn't have a home. He gave it up for the sake of the call. Jesus was jobless. He was unemployed. Jesus had tax debt that was due, and he didn't have the money to pay it. Sometimes we wonder, God, why? Jesus had a good thing going as a carpenter. He was the oldest son. He was due a family inheritance, but he gave it all up for the sake of the call. And sometimes we wonder, God, why am I suffering this unemployment? Lord, why is my housing situation in jeopardy? God, why am I going through these things? I want to encourage you, beloved, this morning, someone receive the grace of God. As you go through these things, your identifying with Jesus, and you're taking on more of his identity. You're becoming more like him. God uses my persecution to create divine opportunities for me to witness. Matthew 10:18, Jesus says it's my fault. He says, don't lose heart. Don't lose faith when they arrest you and they put you on trial. He says, it's my fault. I'm the one who set you up for it. I'm the one who arranged it to give you an unprecedented opportunity to witness that you would not have had otherwise. Beloved, listen, that trial that you're suffering, that persecution that you're enduring, it is the result of a divine setup. God has allowed you to be in a difficult situation. He's allowed you to be in a difficult place so that you would have an opportunity to witness that you otherwise would have never had. God set Paul up in a Roman prison to give him a divine opportunity to witness to the entire Praetorian Guard, Caesar's personal bodyguard. Every member, Paul says, heard the gospel of Jesus from his lips. God set up a little Hebrew slave girl in Naaman's house so that she could testify to her master that there is a God in Israel who heals. We have some wonderful saints here at harvest time. And every time I hear that they've been sent back to the hospital, I know that God has just sent them for another evangelism tour. They're there. By the time I get there, they've already shared Christ with their roommate. They've already shared Christ with the technicians and the nurses and the doctors. I go in and they're just having an old glory time in their hospital room. Beloved, my good shepherd uses my persecution. Regardless of the hardships I might endure, Jesus is still my good shepherd, because although this mission is difficult, it is not impossible. Jesus said, expect wacko jacko attackos on your mission, but he also said, expect results. Expect fruit. Beloved, listen, Jesus is still in the business of rescuing people out of Beelzebub's household and bringing them into his household. Jesus is still in the business of rescuing people out of the kingdom of darkness and transporting them to the kingdom of the beloved Son. Paul was a wolf who became a sheep. Nicodemus was a wolf who became a sheep. Matthew was a wolf who became a sheep. Anti-Christians do become Christians every day. Some will receive you. Some will be so glad that you came along. Some will be so thankful that you butt in. Some will be so grateful that you imposed yourself, that you interjected, that you got all up in their business. Some will receive your word. Some will be saved. Some will be rescued. Some will be healed. Some will be delivered. Some will be restored. You know, Jesus was the first sheep that went out among wolves, the spotless Lamb of God. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They mocked him. They beat him. They arrested him. They tried him, and they nailed him to a cross. But to as many as did receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. This mission is not easy, but it is possible. Finally, this, regardless of the hardships I may endure, Jesus is still my good shepherd because he is always with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus promises that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit will be with me. The full deal. God is with me in the fullest possible manifestation of his presence and power. Beloved, wherever I go in this world, whatever situation I face, I am carrying the presence of the living God with me. Wherever I go in this world, I am walking in the authority of the King of Kings to heal the sick and to drive out demons. Wherever I go in this world, I carry in me the blessing of God's shalom peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken, so that when I speak it over people, the order of God has to come to that dark and chaotic place. 3 times in Matthew 10, Jesus says, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. Haven't counted it, but someone told me that those words, do not be afraid, appear 365 times in the Bible, one for every day of the year. Jesus says, do not be afraid, I've got your back. My good shepherd, he guides me. Jesus said, just like I gave to Daniel on the spot, wisdom, I'm going to give it to you so that in every situation you're wise as a serpent. Jesus said, don't you worry, I'll give you the words to speak. He not only guides me, he guards me. Jesus says in Matthew 10:29, in the midst of hardships, remember that I never ever take my eyes off of you. I haven't forgotten you. I haven't forsaken you. He says, not a single hair of your head can be touched without my permission. When Jesus was standing in front of Pilate, Pilate said to Jesus, don't you know I have the power to either set you free or the power to execute you? And Jesus looked at him and he said, you have no power over me except what is given to you by my Father. Beloved, listen to me. Whatever hardship you're facing, whatever trial you're in, whatever wacko, jacko, attacko might be on work at you, let me tell you something. God knows, and nothing can happen to you outside of His permissive will. He's got you. My good shepherd, He guides me, He guards me. And finally this, He guarantees my reward. Jesus said, all men will hate you because of me. Beloved, I don't know how to put a positive spin on that. I'm just not good enough of a preacher. But then He said, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. There is a reward. It's the reward of eternal life. Treasure waiting for me in heaven. Come, Pastor Nick. Jesus closes the Sermon on the Go with these words. He says, whoever receives you receives me and the one who sent me. And He said, whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple will certainly not lose his reward. What's Jesus saying in those closing words? He's saying that every effort I make to answer God's call to go, every effort I make to facilitate the ministry of the gospel, even the most insignificant thing I do, Jesus says it will not go unrewarded. The Sermon on the Go. Jesus will not let me be passive. The devil will not let his crew be passive either. But regardless of whatever I face, Jesus is my good shepherd and the Savior of my soul. Thanks be to His name. God bless you, everyone. Come and stand together. Come on, let's just give the Lord a big offering of thanksgiving in this place.